Opening song of praise is an arrangement of George Matheson's hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Matheson was a pastor at the turn of the century. This was like 1800s going into 1900s. He was 17 years old when he began to lose his eyesight. He had a woman that he was very fond of that desired to get engaged and be married, but she broke the relationship off because she decided she just could not be married to a blind pastor. His sister cared for him for several years until she herself fell in love, and she got engaged, and in a wonderful celebration went off to be the bride of her husband. Matheson was left alone, and in a moment of loneliness, he wrote about the love of God that would not ever let him go. We think about John chapter 10, that there's nobody that is powerful enough to snatch us from the hand of God. Romans 8 that tells us there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. George Matheson went on to pastor a church that had over 1,500 members. It's a blind pastor. He felt dreadfully alone, but you see that expression of his commitment to God, who loved him and he could always count on him. The God who told Joshua and tells us, I will never leave you or forsake you. This is our hymn of the month for the month of June. We'll sing it a few times in a couple of different tunes this month. But let's sing together, remain seated, and sing, O love that will not let me go. Let's sing together.
That will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean's depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Oh, life, all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thine ocean blaze its day may brighter.
Please stand and join us. For our call to worship, remain standing for the invocation of the Lord's Prayer and our hymn of worship. This morning, our call to worship will come from Psalm 91. That's on page 817 in your hymnal. We'll read responsibly. Hear the word of the Lord. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty.
I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust.
Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence.
He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart.
You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day.
Nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday.
1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you.
You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of wicked.
If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge,
then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent.
For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways.
They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.
You will tread upon the lion and the cobra.
You will trample the great lion and the serpent.
Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue Him.
I will protect Him, for He acknowledges my name.
He will come upon me, and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him with and honor Him.
With long life I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation.
Amen.
And let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, we praise You that You have loved us with a never-ending, an undying love, a love from which we cannot be separated. That in that love that You have begun a good work in us, that You will be faithful to complete in that day of Christ Jesus. Lord, that You are the one that always leads us in triumph, that You are our God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that we, throughout all of eternity, will praise and cry out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so, Lord, we lift up our voices in praise to You this morning. We bow our heads and we pray together. We lift up our voices and we sing together. We open our eyes that we might take in Your word as we hear it, as we read it, as we study it together. Lord, we rejoice in the fellowship of the saints gathered here, reminded that our Savior has promised that where we have gathered together in His name, that He is right here in our midst. Lord, that we don't gather in distant places, but we gather in the very presence of God. We thank You that around the world, Your church gathers in the presence, the full, the unrestricted, the undiminished presence of God. We thank You, Lord, that You are fully aware and fully present. We ask, Almighty God, that You would lead us in this time by the work of Your Spirit, that Spirit which our Savior promised His disciples and gives to us, the Spirit which comes upon us, dwells within us, a Spirit which lifts up our voices that we might sing, that we might pray, and even praise for us when we don't know what to say. And we pray, Almighty God, that we would be mindful of our Savior Jesus, that we would look to Him, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who has loved us and saved us, the one who laid down His life willingly, that eternity would be ours. We ask, Almighty God, that we would leave this place changed by our experience with the living Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, in whose name we lift our voices, praying as He taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
The psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Let's lift our voices in praise to the living God as we sing, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty." That's on page 53 in your hymnal. We'll remain standing. There are five verses, and we'll sing all five. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, shelters thee under his wings, yea, so deadly sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires there have been granted in what he ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy have daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty will do, if with his love he befriend thee. Praise to the be seated.
Even though greatly taken from the 103rd Psalm, I hope you hear echoes of the 150th Psalm there when we say, "Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore Him." The breath that we have, the life that we have, indeed is to be used for the glory of God, His wondrous gift given, that we would be eternally blessed and He would be eternally glorified. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. On the cover, you'll find the words of the Apostles' Creed, a simple summary of essentials of our faith, not all the issues, not all the things that we're taught in God's Word, but a wonderful summary, a summary that we could use evangelistically, we could use to encourage ourselves in our faith and our growth in it, to return to basics like this, to be reminded of these things daily, of things that we believe. We call this a creed because that word credo literally means we believe. So Christians, together, I encourage you to lift up your voices and to confess that which you believe. Together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we continue to work our way through the book of Exodus, reading the Old Testament, just think of how we've come to this point. We've seen the oppression of the children of Israel crying out to God that they would be delivered. God provides Moses. Now, Moses being born into a Hebrew family in the midst of a great slaughter of children at the time of Pharaoh, that he's preserved by God's hand. Though he rescues one from being beaten to death, he flees. Moses flees and spends years in Midian before returning back to Egypt to declare unto God, declare by the power of God unto Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh's heart is hard. We're going to talk about the hardness of heart in our sermon this morning. But God shows how he is all-powerful, and eventually Pharaoh does allow the children of Israel to leave, and they leave with all the riches of Egypt. Surely a miracle of just great magnitude. They cross the Red Sea. They thought that they were going to be slaughtered right there on the banks. The Lord leads them through the Red Sea. And in the midst of all of this, Moses, he cries out and he praises God. But God is not done tending to and providing for his children. While they are in the desert, the Lord feeds them. And this is where we encounter the feeding that comes from God and the bread from heaven of chapter 16. Exodus 16, I encourage you all to read along in the Pew Bible. I'll be reading from the same translation, the English Standard Version. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. And so Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumblings against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because he has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as you can eat. You shall take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord's commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." And so they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath of the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there shall be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." And so the people rested on the seventh day. Now, the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna for 40 years until they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of nephah. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. We praise you that as we read it, we might be reminded and taught. We might be encouraged. We might be challenged. We might be chastened, be rebuked, charged, and exhorted. Lord, as we study your word, may it never cease to speak to us. Lord, may our ears be open, may our eyes be open, may our hearts be soft and attentive. May our minds be ready to just gaze into and to study, to meditate upon, to learn from your word. May we, on every page, may we see Jesus. May we see Jesus in the fact that which the Israelites needed, the Lord's hand had provided. And when the Lord Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," we thank you, Lord, that these who were in the desert knew what it was to wake each day and to find your provision, your goodness, your grace, that we might live. We thank you for Jesus, that in him we live not just for the day, but for all eternity. Lord, on this day, as we continue to walk in the wilderness of this world, we thank you, Lord, that you are leading us to the land that you have promised, a land not of this world, but of the world to come, the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, of eternity. Lord, we pray that we would be found faithful in our journeys, that we would cross that finish line, that we would persevere and endure. Lord, even though today be difficult, temptations be strong, that we would find in your Holy Spirit all that we need to endure faithfully. Father, we pray that in that endurance that we would be bold to take the gospel, the good news of your grace, to a world that needs it so. Father, we watch the news, and Lord, we can become angered, we can become unsettled, we can be worried. But Lord, I pray that as we look about us, that the reaction that we would find is that reaction of Jesus, looking about and feeling great compassion on sheep without a shepherd. May we be used by the power of your Spirit to bring the sheep of this world to their good shepherd, Jesus. Lord, we pray for the hurt and the pain that are felt in the hearts and lives of the men and women in this room right now, those whom we love, those who weep and grieve, those who find it difficult even rising each morning, whether their heart be heavy or their bodies fail them. We pray for healing and for strength, Lord, that our lives would be a testimony to your faithfulness, your goodness, and your provision. We pray for our state and for our country. Lord, may your people be quick and frequent about praying for those who would lead. Lord, whether we vote for them or not, Lord, we know that we have leaders, we have authorities, we have those who serve in various capacities, and Romans 13 would remind us that they do so in accordance with your plan. Lord, that we would pray for them, for they have a solemn job for which they will be held accountable. Lord, I pray that we would pray before complaining, that we would intercede before grumbling. Lord, I pray that you would use your church. Father, as we prepare in a week to gather for General Assembly, I pray that you would be at work in the hearts of pastors and elders who will gather together to do the business of your church. That within the PCA, that we would be faithful and loving, that we'd be gracious and kind, that we would be fixed upon the truth, but Lord, speaking that truth, proclaiming it, and implementing it in love for one another, but most importantly, in love for you. Lord, may we be filled with grace, but may that grace never, Lord, be taken advantage of leading us into license. May we follow, may we be found faithful and obedient as we love one another, as we love you with all that we are. As we continue in worship this morning, Lord God, I pray that our eyes would be drawn to you. And Lord, that we would be equipped, not just for today, but for each and every day. Lord, the lives that you give us, may they be filled with your goodness and provision and our gratitude to you for loving us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our psalm this morning is Psalm 103. You'll find it on page 86 in that little red psalter you find in the pew in front of you, over on the screen before you. Psalm 86 cries out to God, encouraging him to bow down and to hear us. Now, we understand that figuratively, that the Lord doesn't have an ear that he would give it to us, but the Lord hears. The Lord doesn't need to physically bow down, but we do recognize that our Lord, who is high and lifted up, does come and meet us because we are poor and great in our need. We praise God for hearing, for loving, for caring for us through the singing of Psalm 86. The tune is Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. We'll remain seated.
Thank you.
sees from west is distant.
You know, I am so thankful that there are those who keep me straight when I read the numbers backwards. I see page 86 when it should have been, I said Psalm 86. Thank you for doing the right thing and keeping me on track. Let's pray together. Lord God, what a wonderful thing it is that we would gather together and praise and lift up your holy name. Lord, I pray that we would do that not just today, but each and every day of our lives. Thank you that we can give not just today, but each and every day of our lives. Lord, that we would live lives of generosity and hospitality, giving, Lord, rather than taking. Reminded that when the eighth commandment would tell us that we shall not steal, Lord, that we recognize it's not just a cessation from stealing, but it is to live a life of generosity and industry, that we would work, that we would have something to give. And that we would give. Use that which we bring today, Lord, knowing that it belongs to you. But Lord, may we use it for your glory. Would you put it to great use for your kingdom in your name? For we lift it up in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, choir. Years ago when I was choir director, we'd have songs we'd sing like that, and sometimes you just had to say, grab your hymnal and hang on. Thank you. Praise the Lord. God Almighty, He is Lord indeed. We're continuing our study in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 7 this morning. Was thinking about phrases that you pick up, and you ever get a phrase in your head? It's kind of like a just something burrowing into your brain, and you're trying to remember a particular phrase. You don't remember where it came from. Is that in the Bible? Is it in a song? Well, there's a phrase that just kind of came into my head. It's a bad phrase. It's a phrase that is not really, it's not biblical. It's not encouraging. It's not useful. And I thought, well, why is it so very common? Well, I had to sit back and you had to kind of deconstruct your thoughts. If you've ever tried to remember what song has a particular phrase in it, or what hymn has a particular line in it, to sing backwards through a hymn, it's tough. Same thing with songs. 1977, a song came out. I already see Bernie already racking his brain. 77, okay. Some of you, 1977, some of you, yes, that was actually life and there was a country and all of that. Dinosaurs were not roaming the earth at that point. It was a movie and a song that shared the same title. The movie was not very good, pretty much panned and described as mediocre or poor, but the song. Now, I remember the song, and I remember when it was in the winter of 1977, and that was a winter that my grandfather decided, you know, the Bowmans could use some extra money. So in the midst of the winter, even in the South, we decided selling firewood. There's a job we need to do. So we would get up early on Saturday mornings and we would split and stack and deliver firewood. And people would say, oh, bring me a cord of firewood, not realizing just how much wood that was. 1977, I was 12 years old and we were driving down the road in an old Ford F-150, listening to the radio. And back then you'd listen to the radio and it would be Casey Kasem. Casey Kasem counting down the what? The top American top 40s. And the song that came out that year spent 10 weeks at number one. Anybody guessing it now? Who was it? You Light Up My Life. I know you heard it. You Light Up My Life. You Debbie Boone sang it. You Light Up My Life. A record-breaking 10 weeks at number one. Now, the Boone family and Debbie Boone were known for singing gospel. So when I mentioned this particular phrase, it's in the midst of the song, you'd think she would know better. But the chorus basically goes, you know, you light up my life. You give me hope to carry on. You light up my days and fill my nights with song. Well, there's lots of good phrases. And as a matter of fact, filling my night with song, that's something Job 35 talks about, that the Lord does give us. He is our maker, and He's the one that gives us a song in the night. But this song that made it 10 weeks at number one, the last thought of the chorus, you fill my night with song, there's one more phrase before it repeats the title line, you light up my life. Others sang this particular phrase. Elvis sang it. Barbara Mandrell sang it. One of the final thoughts, it's right before it repeats, you light up my life. Anybody remember the last phrase of the chorus? Joan is on it this morning. You probably didn't hear that. It can't be wrong when it
feels so right.
Oh, what a lie. It can be wrong, especially for the way as we repeat it. You see, it's a lie that we buy into each time we choose for ourselves immediate gratification over God's best for us.
It can feel right in the moment, and it usually does. That's how the lie creeps in. It does feel right, but it can be very wrong. Now, remember what's going on here in the midst of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews is writing to a church that's being tempted in many ways to say that this, doesn't it just feel right? Doesn't it feel right that we would go to worshiping and adoring angels because they are these magnificent creatures? Or maybe we should return to Moses and to the law because that seemed to do okay. There's a lot of trouble going on right now. So maybe in the midst of this, we would return to other things and back away from this Jesus business. But the author of Hebrews is constantly reminding the readers then and the readers today of the significance of trusting Jesus Christ above all things, the superiority to the Lord Jesus Christ to anything, whether it be angels, Old Testament figures, or even that which in the moment feels right. Follow along with me. Hebrews chapter 3, we begin reading in verse 7. I encourage you to read along. Use the Bible that's there, your device, or we take the word in with our ears and our eyes. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, the writer, though we don't know with certainty the name, we do hear the very voice of God. We thank you for this, your word. May it change us and lead us. May it guide us and shape us. May it be written on our hearts and lived out in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the lessons that we need to learn from the book of Hebrews, many, many lessons, specific lessons of theology and faith, but a general lesson about God's Word, because you're going to find that throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer is constantly making reference to that which was taught before the very birth of Jesus. Speaking about the holy place, speaking about the ministry of the priest, and here talking about the rebellion of the wilderness, something that we read about already today by God's providence as we read out of Exodus, and we see this here today. We see the people of God who had been led out of Egypt with all the wealth of Egypt through the Red Sea, and are they grumbling because they don't like the menu? They complain against Moses and they say, you know, it would have been better if you just left us in Egypt to die there. Yeah, we would have been beaten and our children would have been massacred in our arms, but the food was good. And we laugh and we say, oh, those wicked, unbelieving, rebellious children of Israel. But just like my mama taught me, when I point my finger at others, I've got three pointing back at me, don't I? And how I grumble and how I complain. We see the beauty and the value of the Old Testament. What we see right here is it says, as the Holy Spirit says. Now, it's interesting that the writer says the Holy Spirit's saying this. Now, if you go and you look, it's actually Psalm 95. The psalmist says this, but here's the wonderful thing. It is affirming for us that the Word of God, even prior to the coming of Jesus, is given by inspiration to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does say this. This is God's Word. And we think about the words of Psalm 95 that the writer is quoting here. Now, remember when we had Mark Furtado come, and he spent a weekend talking to us about the Psalms. You know, to take a whole weekend to go through 150 Psalms, we did pretty good. But one of the themes that we picked up in that was how often the Psalms take us from despair to celebration or from lament to praise. But it's interesting that the book of Psalms, the chapter of Psalm 95, actually goes in a different direction. It goes from praise to warning. It goes from celebration to a stern reminder of the way that we tend to behave as sinners. It begins by saying, "Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." We're loving this, right? "For the Lord is great, and He's a great King above all gods, and in His hands are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand." Now, we could say, Psalm ended, wonderful, great, we'll sing that. We'll give it a great peppy tune. We'll get the choir to sing it. We'll join in clapping and singing right along with it. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. That is because the Holy Spirit didn't stop there. Today, if you hear His voice, the psalm continues in verse 7. "Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" It goes from praise to concern, from praise to warning. And if you hear nothing else this morning, understand that that is because we have a tendency to go from praise to unbelief. We have a tendency to go from a moment of celebration to worry, anxiety, rebellion, and doubt. Why in Revelation, the Lord Jesus pleads with His church to return to your first love. To remember what it was, the joy and excitement of being one who knew the saving love of Jesus. Like the Samaritan woman of John 4 who ran off and told everybody, "Come and meet the man who knows all about me." And the implication is, knows all about me and loves me still. What great joy there is in that moment. But we tend to very quickly start grumbling and complaining and saying, "Well, sure, the Lord loves me, but I just don't like the way this is going right now." Why does the writer of Hebrews quote this here? We think about the things that people are being tempted to do. That is, to return to the law and to Moses, maybe to turn to angels and majestic creatures in terms of focusing their worship away from Jesus and saying that just understand that the Lord has brought and done an amazing thing among you. Just like the writer of the psalmist of Psalm 95 by the power of the Holy Spirit says that the people put God to the test and put Him to the proof even though they had seen His work. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you have seen the Lord. You've seen the Lord. Don't go from praise to grumbling. Don't go from affirmation to doubt. Don't go from belief to unbelief. Paul explains this to us a bit more. Make a note of this. 1 Corinthians 10, just the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 10. Great place to spend a little bit of time this afternoon on the Sabbath studying the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says this, "I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea." God's doing incredible things, right? We know what He's talking about. Deliverance out of Egypt, led by the cloud, passing through the Red Sea. "And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank from the same spiritual rock, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed Him, and that rock is Christ." Paul is saying, we learn about this because this is pointing us ahead to Jesus. But verse 6 says there's something else. There's something else. When we read the Old Testament accounts, yes, it is pointing us ahead to Jesus, but it's also pointing to something in our hearts that we ought to desire less than Jesus, that's for sure. Matter of fact, we ought to seek to weed it out of our hearts. Verse 6, he says, our fathers did these things. They did these things. He says, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. The writer of Hebrews is writing this to say this is another danger, that you would simply lose heart, that you would give up, that you would turn from faith to doubt and trusting in the wrong things. What Paul is talking about is that the beauty and the value of the Old Testament is the same old sins are still around. 1 John 2 says all that the world has to offer, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Same old sins. The same old sins are there to draw us away from God, to tempt us, to test us, to lead us in paths of disobedience. The Old Testament, when we read it and we laugh and we say, wow, how wicked and foolish that they would want to go back to Egypt when God is doing amazing things right in front of them. But here's the truth. We want to go back to things. We want to seek after other things even when the Lord is doing amazing things right in front of us. Specifically. So we see the beauty and the value of the Old Testament, but specifically, what is it that we're being taught here? In verse 12, it says this, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil or unbelieving heart leading you away from the living God. The references to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, we think about the things that they began to doubt God and question God. They began to say, Lord, I've got a better plan. If you'd only listen to me, I could come up with a better path for us to get through the desert. I could come up with a better menu than what you're providing. They wanted meat. They wanted something besides the manna. When they're confronted with a drought, they were saying, Lord, why is it you're providing water in this way? When they encounter obstacles like the Red Sea, they said, what have you done, Moses? Have you led us out into the desert only to die here on the first steps of our journey? As we read this morning, Moses turns to the people and says, you're not rebelling against me. You're not grumbling against me. You're grumbling against God because I'm following God and following His plan. And then Sinai itself. Sinai, Mount Sinai, right? The giving of the law right there. Well, here's the thing. What took place while the issues were going on Mount Sinai, the giving of the law? Well, the truth of the matter is that Moses was up on that mountain a very long time. And the children were gathered down there at the base. And even though they saw the rumblings and the thunders and all that sort of thing, they began to grow impatient. They didn't like the timetable. They didn't like the way things were going. And so they said, well, this fellow Moses, he led us out there, but we see all this going on the mountain. Moses might even be dead. So we're going to have to look out for ourselves. They began to doubt that the Lord was going to provide and the Lord was going to lead. They said, we need to take matters into our own hands. We're going to have to look out for ourselves. We're not going to remember what the Lord said to us to wait till Moses comes down again. And so they go to Aaron. They say, Aaron, we need you to make us a god. That's exactly what our writer here in Hebrews is warning us against. When we fail to trust God, we harden our hearts. The more and more we fail to trust God, we begin to doubt His goodness, His ability, His presence, and it leads us into acts of rebellion. And so what happens? What comes of that? Well, we read it in the writer of Hebrews as he quotes Psalm 95. It speaks about the Lord's anger being kindled. That the Lord gets angry over the hardening and spiritual ignorance and rebellion. It says the people did not enter into the rest. Now, don't take this to say that you can be saved and then at some point you enter into some period of rebellion and the promise of heaven that was once given to you would be taken away. That is not true. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is teaching us this, that those who are saved do endure. We do endure. John chapter 10, as we quoted in prayer earlier, says there's nothing that can snatch us from the hand of God. Romans 8 teaches us that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ. 1 John chapter 3 teaches us, 1 John chapter 5 teaches us that we may know that we have eternal life. We know these things. We can be confident in these things, for the Lord gives and he does not take them away. But for the Lord to take away the blessing, Moses did not get to go into the promised land. Doesn't mean that Moses did not spend eternity, has not spent this since then till now and through all eternity in the presence of God in heaven. We see him on the mountain of transfiguration. We know Moses is saved. But he did not get to enter. There was a consequence to his sin. These Old Testament passages are warnings to us to make sure that we speak and think about our trust in God, that we would trust in the Lord. It's easy to fall out of trusting in God, friends. It's easy. Even we don't realize we did it. We get into a routine, into motions that are contrary to the work of God. We start trusting in what we're doing. We stop trusting in the Lord. And the writer is warning us against that. When you stop trusting people, your relationship suffers, doesn't it? If you got somebody you work with and you find out that they're lying, they're cheating, they're stealing, that sort of thing, you lose trust in them. And when you lose trust in them, it affects your relationship with them. Now, we understand that people can do things to break our trust. People are sinners. God is not. So why do we lose trust in God? Any ideas? It's because we trust in a lie rather than the truth. We sit here and we read this particular passage. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart. Exhort one another every day, so long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." He gives us the answer right there. The problem is that sin is a lie, and sin is a very effective lie. Sin is a lie that basically we find it from the point of temptation in the garden right up through now. You see, the devil is a liar, and sin is a lie. And we fall into the trap that the serpent planted in the garden. He lied. He said, "Did the Lord really say this, Eve? Did the Lord really say that you died?" Oh, no. You won't really die. The writer tells us here, don't believe the lie, and don't stand by while others whom you love, believe the lie. That lie takes this form. That sin in the moment is the best path. A little lying, a little stealing, a lustful thought, a bit of revenge. And so we pause and we think about that. If it feels so good, it can't be wrong. These things are sinful, though, we think. And the Lord's told us that this is the wrong path. But here's the problem with sin is, just for the moment, we trust the lie. I can do this. There's another way. The writer of Hebrews has told us we don't return to the law and to Moses. We abide in Christ. But we don't dismiss those things either. We learn from them. We believe and we trust. We continue. What we do is we persevere, Christians. We don't persevere perfectly, but we persevere diligently. Now, that word persevere is a word that Paul would use when he says, "I press on." I press on. Oh, I think about hiking trips I've taken with Boy Scouts and young men from the church. And just some days, you just don't want to go another step, but you know what you do? You go another step. Just one more step. You press on. You press on. Even when we're pushed back, even when we fall down, we get up and we continue to press on. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We don't change our path, for the finish line is ahead. We trust and we press on. The writer of Hebrews is saying we don't go back to the old ways. Neither do we look for celebrated creatures like angels for a fascinating point of our theology and hope. We look to Jesus and we press on. One of my favorite Olympic stories is the story from 1968. Mexico was hosting the Olympic Games. And there was a Tanzanian runner by the name of John Stephen Ekwari. I know many of you have heard this story, but it's just incredible. He's running a marathon, 26.2 miles. Now, if you tell somebody it's 26 miles, your marathon runners will say, no, 26.2 point two, because I guarantee you that point two is the roughest part of the journey. Well, there are all sorts of problems. Mexico City and some of the areas they were running were at a high altitude. So he was experiencing a lot of cramps. And some places where there were a number of runners, there were 75 total runners, they kind of got in a pack and that sort of thing. And there was some pushing and that sort of thing. And he fell down and he gashed open his knee and even dislocated part of his leg. He smashed his shoulder. And there was some medical attention right there and they wrapped him up. Now, 18, by this point, 18 of the runners had already dropped out of the race. And they said, okay, John, listen, you're done. He took the gauze and the bandage and he wrapped his knee and he began hobbling along much slower, until he came into the stadium where the final lap of the marathon was. He came into the stadium. Now, this was now 1 hour after the winner had crossed the finish line. And John Stephen Aguirre comes in there. People had already gone home. The medals had been given. The flags had been raised. The national anthems had been played. The people were there sweeping and cleaning up. There are some fans still there. There's some attendants, some coaches, and that sort of thing. And suddenly people began to clap lightly as they saw this pain-riddled man circling around for that final lap of 26.2 miles. And a reporter saw this and came up and said, "Mr. Aguirre, why in the world did you continue to run?" And he said this, "My country sent me 5,000 miles here. They sent me here not to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles here to finish a race." Christian, I tell you this, that you may be bruised, you may be broken, you may be hurting, you may be bandaged, and the lie that would be whispered in your ear every painful step is this: just quit. Just quit. Just fall into disbelief. This is not the best path. I'll just quit and take no path. But the hope is this, that the Lord has laid before us a marathon. And with each step, we grow closer. Each step, the finish line looms nearer. The Lord didn't call you, Christian, to begin this race, but to complete it. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us today. That we would guard our hearts and the hearts of those whom we love to persevere and to finish. To remember how the Lord has brought us to this point. All that He has done. That we would not be plagued, but we would dismiss that disbelief. And we would press on. Christian, press on. For the Lord has promised and He is faithful. Amen? Pray with me. Lord, thank You for Your word here, for the writer of Hebrews who speaks to us in a clear in a loving way, reminding us of the promise given that the children of Israel were led out of Egypt not to die in the desert, but to be brought into the promised land. And Lord, we thank You that there were like those like Joshua and Caleb who did finish the race, who entered the promised land. For You're faithful and You're good. Lord, may we persevere, counting on Your Spirit that You who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it in the day of Christ. May we not believe the lie that quitting is an option. May we not believe the lie that our plans are best. May we not believe the deceitfulness of sin, saying that we can get where we need to be in any other way. May our eyes be fixed on Jesus, and that we might run the race to complete it for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the words of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby, who lost her sight even before she could really remember seeing anything as a young child. And she wrote words like this: "Watching and waiting and looking above." And when asked about whether or not she was unhappy with God because He had taken her sight, what a blessing I have, that the first thing I will remember seeing with my eyes is the face of my Savior. Let's sing together, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine."
Foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation.
my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Christian, hear this, the benediction of God. May the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you and those whom you love this day and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Glory be. Let's sing together.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning.
Thank you.